Turn to the scriptures to the book of Ruth again, and this time, this evening, we're in chapter 3. That will take time to read the whole chapter together. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, or startled, and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followedst not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman or the woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until I know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day." We'll go to the Lord once again to bless to us the reading of his word this evening. And we'll look to him for his help as we look into it together. As we've been going through this book of Ruth, we've been coming through the first couple of chapters. We find that, remember, that chapter 1 is all about leaving. For Ruth, it's about leaving her family behind, her old religion, her way of life, her country, and coming to a country that she didn't know, coming with Naomi, her mother-in-law. So it's about leaving and cleaving. And then in chapter 2, last week, we looked at her labouring in the field. This week is about her listening. She's listening to her mother-in-law. She's instructed to listen to Boaz, to hear what he will instruct her, and it's about listening. And at the end, her mother-in-law again gives her instructions just to wait and to sit still. It's all about listening and waiting. And chapter 4, I guess, is about love. It's about Boaz and the length that he's prepared to go to get Ruth as his wife. It's about the love of Ruth for Naomi. And it's about the baby that is born and the family that is started. To put it another way, in chapter 1 we have the return, particularly the return of Naomi. In chapter 2 we have reaping. And then this chapter is all about rest, isn't it? It's about rest. And then chapter 4 is about redemption. As we begin this chapter, we notice that Naomi, her mother-in-law, is wanting to look for rest for Ruth, her daughter-in-law. You remember that in chapter 1, this was something that Ruth had given up. as a possibility. Remember that Naomi had said to her daughters-in-law, go and find each one of you and find rest, each one in the house of her husband. Go back to your own people. Go back to your own gods. Go back to the men of your own country. And Ruth had said, no, I'm coming with you. And Naomi had said to her, look, I haven't got any, there's no more children in my womb. Would you wait for them, even if I had a husband tonight? Would you wait for them until they were grown? But Ruth still said, no, I'm coming with you. And Ruth was prepared to leave behind that prospect of rest that she might come with Naomi. And now Naomi is looking out for rest for her. That is, she's looking for her husband, for Ruth. She's looking for security for her. She's looking for peace, for her to be looked after. And she's looking for it that it may be well with thee, she says in verse 1. You see, this business of finding a husband for Ruth isn't just picking any man that's eligible. Because this business of marriage and this question of marriage, if the Lord has that in mind for us, is one of the biggest decisions that we'll make in life. Because it affects the whole of the rest of our life. And it's a possibility, or it's a thing that we could get very, very badly wrong. And if you get it very, very badly wrong, then the second part of the verse won't apply, that it may be well with thee. See, as we face the prospect, possibly those of us that are younger, and the possibility in the Lord's will of finding a partner in life, finding a husband, finding a wife, it's very, very important that we get the one that the Lord has in mind for us. It's not just a question of anyone will do. It's not just a question of the one that we fall in love with. You know, the world has this expression, you can't help who you fall in love with. And it's really, really misused. But the simple fact of the matter is, you can. And the other simple fact of the matter is, as a Christian, we have to. We can't just follow our hearts. As a Christian, we have to follow where the will of God will take us. Now, for some, that will take us down the path of being single. For others, it will take us into marriage. But whichever path, we have to be sure and we have to do what the Lord would have for us. In verse 2, she says, is not Boaz of our kindred? And you say, well, why is she picking out Boaz? Why has Naomi settled on Boaz as a prospect for Ruth to marry? What was it about Boaz? Well, the first thing we found out about Boaz in chapter 2 was he was a rich man, wasn't it? He was a man of wealth. He was a man of substance. Was that what Naomi had in mind? Well, no, it wasn't because Boaz was a rich man that she wanted him for Ruth, her daughter-in-law. You see, what we'll find out as we come down the passage is that, for example, in verse 10, the Boaz is saying, you didn't follow the young men, whether poor or rich. There were obviously other rich men in Bethlehem. There were other rich men who were nearer her own age. But they wouldn't do it. No, Naomi had her eye on Boaz. It wasn't because he was rich. It wasn't because he was a man of substance. He said, was it because he was stunningly good looking? Or was it because he was a real hunk? Or whatever the expression is. Well, can you know something? You could go all the way through the book of Ruth, and I haven't got a clue what Boaz looks like, have you? You don't find anywhere a single description of what he looked like, what colour his beard was. If he had a beard. I'm sure he did have a beard. How tall he was. Anything else about him. You don't find anything about him. Why? Because actually that isn't important. The superficial of whether a prospective partner is stunningly good looking just doesn't actually
come into it. Okay, it helps if we're attracted to them. But actually, that's not the big thing.
And if we are only attracted by the outside and by the outward looking, then actually we're looking for trouble. Because as you know, and as I know, people get older and people age and people change and good looks can fade. And the person that we marry isn't necessarily doesn't necessarily look the same in 20 years' time. So it's something more than superficiality. You notice something, that actually age didn't come into her. It wasn't that Boaz was her own age group, that he was round about the right age. He was actually, we would judge, maybe a considerably older man than Ruth. But age wasn't the determining factor in Naomi's choice of Boaz for Ruth. We say, well, was it circumstances? You know, it was circumstances, wasn't it? As you get in chapter 2, it says, we would say, as luck would have it. It's a terrible expression. And as a Christian, you wouldn't. The expression is, her happened, as chance would have it. She went to work in Boaz's field. It was circumstances that brought them together. Is it circumstances that bring a man and a woman together? Is it because of circumstances? Well, it may be. It may be that the Lord would bring people together. Actually, when I went down to Cambridge, I had no idea that I would meet my wife there. Jennifer, when she moved down to Cambridge from here, had no idea that she would meet her future husband there. Circumstances brought us together. Actually, the Lord, through circumstances, brought us together. But the fact that we were there at the same time, actually, circumstances brought me together with other female students at the time. But I didn't marry any of them. And it's not just circumstances. It's the Lord's hand that's in it. So we can't just say that because we've been brought here, because we happen to be together in the same place, in the same assembly, or the same kind of area, the same kind of region, because we're brought together in that sense, doesn't mean that we're supposed to be together. So it wasn't that either. Was it because he was the kinsman redeemer? Well, actually, it wasn't just that, was it? Because as we found in the passage, there was another one that was closer. There was another one who had a greater right to redeem than Boaz did. A closer right. He was kind of closer in the family, closer in among the relations. He had a prior priority, I suppose. I can't get the words out tonight. He had priority. But Naomi didn't have her eye on him. Next week we'll find out there was no good reason why she didn't have her eye on him, because he wasn't suitable at all. It wasn't just because Boaz was a near kinsman and was able and had the right to perform the act of redemption that Naomi had her eye on him. Well, why was it? It's because he was a spiritual man. It's because he was a godly man. Remember how it is that we're introduced to Boaz. As Boaz comes first into the field, the very first words that leave his mouth, the first time that we find him, he comes out into the field and says, "The Lord be with you." He says to his reapers, "The Lord be with you." That's the first thing he says. That's the first thing on his mind as he comes into the field. Is that the Lord might be with them. You've seen it through the chapter. Verse 10, he's speaking to Ruth, "Blessed be thou of the Lord." Come down to verse 13, "As the Lord liveth, I'll do the part of the Redeemer to you." Here's a man whose focus, and here's a man whose the environment of his life is the Lord. It's all about the Lord, isn't it?
And that's what you look for in a prospective husband or in a prospective wife. It's someone who loves the Lord.
Someone who wants to serve them. It's someone who is spiritual. Someone who's godly. Someone whose mind is upon the things of God. As it's often been said, you don't look for a prospective husband or a wife in the social events. You look for them at the prayer meeting. You look for them in the gatherings of the Lord's people. You look for them where they've got an interest in the things of God. And that certainly was the case with Boaz. And here was someone who was kind. And here was someone who was generous. And here was someone who treated his workers aright. And here was someone whose life was morally upright and upstanding and had a good testimony in Bethlehem. And this was the man that Naomi had her eye on for Ruth. You see, it wasn't necessarily going to be an easy thing to find a husband for Ruth. She was at a disadvantage, wasn't she? She was a widow for starters. Even more importantly, she was a foreign widow. She was a Moabitess. And there are many people in Bethlehem, as we find in the very next chapter, for whom that was a big problem. And that would have been a big problem. And Ruth herself was at a disadvantage in seeking to find her husband, which is why Naomi is taking the initiative on her behalf. You see, we don't altogether go in for arranged marriages in this country, do we? And Naomi's not exactly arranging, and she's not exactly matchmaking. She's seeking to just point Ruth in the right direction. And you see, Scripture would teach that there is a place for the older sisters to guide the younger sisters. Titus chapter 2 would talk about it, that the older sisters teach the younger, that the older women teach the young women, and would teach them how to behave and would give them guidance and direction and show them what is appropriate. And Naomi's doing that very, very clearly in this chapter. She's guiding Ruth in the way to behave. She's guiding Ruth in the appropriate way of making contact with Boaz, of putting her case before Boaz and seeing whether Boaz is interested. And Naomi's instrumental in that. And the older sisters have a responsibility towards the younger sisters to advise them and guide them. And younger sisters, don't be afraid to ask for advice. Don't be afraid to look to those that have trodden the way before you for guidance. Maybe even talking about someone specific in years to come, as the situation may arise. But an important principle that we have with Naomi and Ruth. You notice that her advice is appropriate and decent. She tells her in verse 3 to wash herself, and says, wash thyself, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. You'll notice later that Boaz is talking about the veil that she has on her, and that was part of the culture. But you notice that she's modestly dressed. She's not putting herself forward in a kind of a brash way, or a brazen kind of way. She's going with decorum to the threshing floor. She's going and taking a place that is completely appropriate and seemly. She's doing nothing that is out of place or nothing that is questionable. You see, the difficulty is, how is she going to make contact with Boaz? Where is she going to come? She can't just go up to him in the field and say, are you going to marry me or what? You can't do that, can you? She's not going to do that. She can't go up to Boaz in that way. She can't even go and just kind of ask him to do the kinsman's part for her, because she's really got no... She hasn't got the same kind of right as an Israelite woman would have for Boaz to do it. It's going to be all of his grace. If he's going to do the kinsman part at all, it's going to be Boaz's grace that is being shown and displayed. And so Naomi comes and comes up with the idea of going to the threshing floor. And she says, don't make thyself known unto the man until he's done eating and drinking. Don't do it when there's a crowd around. Don't do it when there's the other men around. Because that would be inappropriate. Says, but mark where the place where he's going to lie down and go in and uncover his feet. And so there was going to be a private encounter, a private meeting between Boaz and Ruth alone, and it would give her the opportunity to see whether he would do the kinsman's part. And it would give him the opportunity to either accept or to decline without embarrassment to either party. Isn't that lovely? Just the way that Naomi is looking after her daughter-in-law. Uncover his feet. You see, if Boaz has gone to sleep, you could go and lie at his feet all night, and he might not wake up, and you'd never get the chance. You know, if you uncover someone's feet, your feet are going to get freezing by the middle of the night, aren't they? I wonder if that's why he was startled. Suddenly woke up, because his feet were freezing. I can't altogether see the reasoning for it, apart from that. She's not going to go and she's not going to kind of shake him awake. That wouldn't be appropriate. But she's giving the Lord an opportunity to work on her behalf and in her favour, isn't she? She's just going, she's quietly uncovering her feet and she's lying down. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? Because she's taking a place of submissiveness. She's taking a place of subjection. Remember what Ephesians chapter 5 would tell us. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And there is that idea in Scripture that the wife is to be submissive and subject to her husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the saviour of the body. And so, acknowledging his headship, acknowledging her place at his feet, acknowledging the desire that she has for his protection and for him to look after her. And so she listens to her mother-in-law, and that's exactly what she does. Then at midnight, so the man was startled and turned himself. Well, it's amazing what God does at night, isn't it? Well, there's things that hinge on the fact that someone can't sleep. There's things that there's great moments in history, great changes in history. You can think of the book of Esther and all that happened because the king couldn't sleep one night. And here is a man who's startled awake. And as a result of that, a chain of events is started that brings about the family of the great King David and ultimately the genealogy of our Lord Jesus himself. But he's startled. He's awakened. And there's a woman lying at his feet. And he asks the obvious question. He says, who are you? It was dark. And she was veiled, as she would have been and as she should have been in those days. Listen to the answer. I am Ruth, thine handmaid. See the position that she takes? She's not asserting her rights. She's not coming and demanding anything. She's just acknowledging that she's the handmaid of Boaz. And then she makes a request. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Thou art you're a kinsman redeemer. Now we've come across this a number of times in Ruth, and it's been alluded to. And the passage in question that it talks about is, or that it goes back to, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And Deuteronomy chapter 25 and the early part of the chapter will tell us about what happens when someone in Israel takes a wife and then he dies before they have children. And the responsibility is, you'll remember that in Egypt, in Israel, there's lots to do with the inheritance. and the inheritance, that the whole land is the Lord's, and the Lord has allotted different portions to the families of Israel as an inheritance. And that inheritance passes down from father to son, or if there are no sons, from father to daughter, for the daughter must marry within the tribe, and it's kept in the tribe throughout the generations. But now what happens? There's a husband, and he's married, and he dies, and there's no children to take on the inheritance. What's going to happen to the inheritance? Well, the instruction that the Lord gives is that if he has a brother, or a near kinsman, it starts off with a brother, and if there are no brothers, then it just goes out through the family, that he's to take her, and to marry her, and to raise up seed. And the first child that will be born will be called after the name of the husband that had died, and the inheritance would be his, and then future children would go on for the inheritance of the one who did the Redeemer's part. Is that clear enough? If it's not, go and read Deuteronomy 25, because it's reasonably clear in Deuteronomy 25. And so she's claiming, she's asking him to do the part of the Redeemer. She's asking him to look after her. And he says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. For thou showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followedst not young men, whether poor or rich." You see, although Naomi gave her the advice, it was up to Ruth to follow it, wasn't it? I mean, Ruth could quite easily have said, "Nah, I'm not marrying him." You know what it would be like if she was a fighter? "Nah," she'd say, wouldn't she? I'm not doing that. "Nah." But she didn't say that, did she? She was prepared to submit herself to the advice of her mother-in-law, knowing that she had her best interest at heart. Knowing that she knew the way things worked, and that Naomi's interest was spiritual interest. So you remember that what she knew of the God of Israel, she'd learned from Naomi. And the things that she'd learned, she was putting into practice. And so is Boaz interested? Well, Boaz sees the qualities in Ruth. See, right back at the beginning in chapter 2, he'd heard about Ruth. And what has it said? It says, "It's been fully showed me," verse 11 of chapter 2, "all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." And he'd heard about Ruth. And here was someone who'd left her country behind to come to a new country. Here was a girl who'd stuck by her mother-in-law, even though there was no longer any reason to do so. So he'd heard about her. And now, he'd learned about her firsthand. Oh, the report about her, she's got a good testimony in the city. "All the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Oh, the importance of having a good testimony. And everybody knew the kind of woman that she was. He'd had first-hand experience, and he'd seen, and he'd heard the reapers say about her diligence in the field, and how she'd done it, and he'd seen how she was looking after her mother-in-law, and how she'd been gleaning and doing the back-breaking work day after day after day, through the barley harvest, through the wheat harvest, for these months. He'd been watching her. And that's the point that I was meaning to make at the beginning. And we say that 3 to 4 months isn't very long, and I guess it isn't all that long. But Naomi doesn't, right at the very beginning, look out for a husband for Ruth. He gives her time to prove herself. She gives her time to build up a testimony. Gives her time to show herself as a woman that is worth marrying. And it's important to build up a testimony. It's important not to rush into things. It's important to watch. It's important to wait. It's important to take notice. And Boaz has been doing that. And and what he's seen in Ruth has made him realize that this is a woman that he would like to marry. But Boaz is going to do the right thing.
even if it costs him.
That's another lovely trait about Boaz, isn't it? You see, there is a kinsman who has a closer right of redemption than he does. And he says, look, I've got to put it to him. I'm not going to trample over someone else to get what I want. I'm not going to put myself forward and do what's wrong to get what I want. And you know something, that in these matters, if the Lord is in it, we'll never need to rush. We'll never need to trample over anyone else. We'll never need to elbow everyone else out of the way to get the prize. Because the Lord will work it out. And Boaz is prepared to say, if it's not the Lord's will, if the Lord has this other kinsman in mind for Ruth, then so be it. It's a lovely trait about Boaz, and one that we do well to emulate and to take notice of. You'll notice too that he was concerned to preserve Ruth's reputation. See that in verse 14, he says, lie down until the morning. She lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know one another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came into the floor. You see, although there had been nothing inappropriate that took place, although there had been nothing that went on, Boaz was very conscious. If we think about what Bethlehem was like in the end of Judges, the kind of things that were going on there are other threshing floor liaisons that might well have been untoward and unseemly. And Boaz is concerned that people don't talk. And Boaz is concerned that people don't jump to the wrong conclusions. And Boaz is concerned that Ruth's reputation is preserved intact. And so he tells, takes pains to make sure that one, she's gone before you could recognise anyone, and two, no one lets anyone know that she was there. But notice his bounty. And he says, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Had this been Stephen speaking tonight, he would have got significance out of the 6 measures of barley. But you've got me tonight. So all I'm going to say is, that's so generous, isn't it? Isn't that generous of him? Whether or not he gets her, in the end, he's not sending her away empty. But you notice how she goes home. She goes home and she brings it and she says, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. So he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Actually, he didn't say that. He didn't say that in the verses that we read, did he? But what she's been given, she wants to give. What she's been given, she's giving back to Naomi. As she has been all the way along, you've got her generous spirit. Notice in verse 16, it could be difficult to understand. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And you said, well, she knows it's Ruth, doesn't she? Is Naomi losing it here? Is she getting a bit forgetful? That's not the meaning of it, is it? See, when she says, who art thou? What she's asking is, how did it go? How did it go? What's your status, my daughter? Is he going to perform the kinsman part? Is he going to marry you or not? That's the essence of it. And she told her everything that he said. And she shows her his bounty. And Naomi says, sit still. Sit still. See, there's another chapter about waiting. First of all, there was lie down. Lie down. Just uncover his feet and lie down and wait. Man, that's difficult, isn't it? And the natural instinct and the natural reaction is to just shake him awake, isn't it? But no. Naomi says, wait. And what does Boaz say? Verse 13. Tarry. Verse 9. See, it's a bit of a roller coaster. She comes and she's all expectant when she comes. And then she finds that there's a kinsman nearer who could marry her. And it's all up and down and up and down, isn't it? And the natural thing is to just rush and try and sort things and try and solve it myself. But what he says is, tarry. Wait. And what Naomi says is, sit still. Wait. It's the hardest thing in the world. It's not the thing that we want to do. But you see, if the Lord's in it, we don't need to rush it. And if the Lord's in it, we don't need to engineer it. And if the Lord's in it, he will work it out in his own time and in his own way. And all we need to do is wait and sit. So much for the chapter as far as it goes and as far as the practical application is. Because it has great instruction. But you see, I guess most of us are past all that. We're not looking for a prospective wife or a husband. And you see, it is a picture, isn't it? We've seen it before, that Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And Ruth is a picture of the believer. Come from disadvantaged backgrounds. We have no call upon God whatsoever. But Naomi's looking for rest. Here's a woman in chapter 2 who is labouring intently and gleaning and doing backbreaking work day after day after day. And we hear the words of the Lord Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the rest that is to be found is the rest that the Lord Jesus gives. The one who is the kinsman, redeemer. And the matter of redemption will come up next week, so we're not going to go into that just now. But notice her place. The place that she takes in the threshing floor is at his feet. And that's the place that as believers we need to take. At his feet. What happens at his feet? Well, in the New Testament, Mary of Bethany is a striking example of the believer, because whenever you see Mary of Bethany, she's at his feet. In Luke's Gospel chapter 10, when the Lord Jesus comes into the house in Bethany for the first time, we judge, and Martha's serving, but Mary, she's at his feet. And what's she doing? She's listening to his words. She's looking for instruction from him. She's waiting upon him. She's listening. She's drinking in the words that he would have to say to her. And that's what the Lord's looking for from us. That we found at his feet, submissively, looking for his instruction. But you find her at his feet in chapter 11. And in chapter 11, her brothers died. In chapter 11, everything's up in the air. Everything's perplexed. And everything's just confused, and it asked for the Lord to come, and he hadn't come, and Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And she's there at his feet, and she's there with all her confusion and all her the fact that she can't understand what's going on. And for the believer, there are times like that. There are times of pressure. There are times of disturbance. There are times when our whole world is rocked. But the place that we find comfort, and the place that we find strength, and the place that we find answers is at his feet. And then in chapter 12 of John's Gospel, you find her at his feet again. And what's she doing? She's worshipping. And she's got her box of ointment, and she breaks it, and she pours it out upon him. And she's there with a heart full of thankfulness. The circumstances that she's passed through have no doubt, the things that she's heard from him have no doubt contributed to her appreciation of him. And there at his feet, she pours out her love and her devotion. And that's what the Lord's looking for from us.
just to be found at his feet, waiting and worshipping and listening. You'll notice that Boaz speaks of a closer redeemer. We can ponder that one. And I guess it'll probably be Stephen that's speaking next week, seeing as I've spoken this week, and he can tell you all about this closer redeemer. Maybe it is the flesh that's closer. But whatever it is, there's nothing else that's able to redeem. It's only him. And you notice one that didn't rest and wouldn't rest. This man, says verse 18, will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. And we look to the Lord Jesus. Foxes have holes. And the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. See, there was no rest for the Son of God when he was here. No rest until there on the cross he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he rested his chin upon his chest and he dismissed his spirit. He wouldn't rest. He didn't rest until he finished the thing. Until he finished it. All the greatness, the glory of our Lord Jesus. The lessons we can learn. The pictures that we can see. The things that we can take to our souls this evening as we look into this lovely book, finding instruction and pointing us to the Saviour. So we pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time we've had together this evening. We thank you indeed for the practical lessons that we can learn from such a chapter. And we pray, Father, that they'll help us just to realise the importance of the things that we've been considering this evening. Particularly as believers. That it's not even just important to find someone who's another Christian. But our Father, the importance that any union would be in the Lord. And it would be, our Father, a union of those that have the same minds and the same intentions and the same desires. And so, our Father, we pray that we might be guided by such things. But each one of us, our Father, that our hearts and our minds might be directed to the Lord Jesus. We spent so little time comparatively considering this aspect of the chapter this evening. And yet, our Father, we pray that in our own private meditations, we might consider the one at whose feet we should all be. Whether it is listening, or whether it is, our Father, in the perplexing times of life, just to acknowledge our dependence and acknowledge that he's the one that we trust in. Or whether it is bringing our appreciation to thee and our worship of him. Our Father, we thank thee for the one who didn't rest. Until he's finished the work, we thank thee for the work that was finished at Calvary. We thank thee for a work of redemption. We thank thee, Father, for the rest that we've been brought into. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus. So, Father, we just pray thy blessings here upon us now as we part. Take us to our homes in safety. Again, we just remember every prayer that's been uttered inaudibly or audibly in thy presence this evening. Our Father, we pray that thou'lt hear and answer according to thy will and according to thy purpose. So, our Father, we ask these things as we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.